I'm the kind of pastor that I want people in the ministry to follow the direction of the Holy Spirit. And the scriptural text that Miss Pam chose for this morning for the bulletin and Brother Jonathan, oh, God bless you. Sister Jill, that was beautiful. Thank you so much for that. What a blessing today. I'm eventually going to get to eternal security. Now, I'm not going to get too deep into this morning. I'm going to give to you exactly what the Lord gave to me. We could go a little bit deeper into eternal security, Arminianism and Calvinism and all those things, but we're not going to the isms today. I'm going to give to you what the Lord has laid on my heart. Now, I've not struggled over this, but it is something that I need to bring to you starting out. The eternal security is, I'm secure in Jesus. Amen. Amen. And it's not because I want to live my life one way and believe in my heart another way, because what I believe in my heart is the way that I live.
Amen.
And I know that I'm saved, and I know that I'm secure. I know that I have failed Jesus many times since I've been saved. And I praise God that He did give me eternal security, because there were many times that as I failed Him, that I needed His forgiveness. I didn't need Him to understand as much as I needed to understand His grace and the fullness of that grace. When Jesus died for my sins as well as yours, He died for all of them. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 says, are we supposed to just live our life in sin and live a sinful nature whenever we choose to, just because we know that we're going to heaven? Now I'm paraphrasing. He said, absolutely not. We are not to live our life just because we know that we're saved. We're not to do what we want to do because we know that we're saved. And we're not supposed to follow the Word of God when it suits us, and not follow it when it doesn't suit us. But we are to follow the written Word of God each and every day. The one thing that I want to bring to you this morning, as the Lord has directed me, is about abortion. You say, well, what does abortion have to do with eternal security? Well, it actually has a lot to do with it. But I'm going to give you this information, and then we're going to jump into the Word of God. And it's going to be a few minutes, so you just hang on and listen. I'm going to be quoting to you state law from different states about how man interprets life. This may not affect you, may not affect somebody you know. It's been reported that most women that get pregnant that have an abortion, they hardly ever speak about it to another person. Many times they don't even say it to the father or mention it to the father. But you know, there may be a point in time very soon that you yourself may run across somebody, and you may have the opportunity to speak with them as they are contemplating taking the life of someone that God has created. So before we get into this, let's talk to the Lord. Father, we thank You today for all that You have given, for the blessings and the mercies of hope and of grace. I pray that You would take Your word, use it, rightfully divide it, take it to a place of maturity in our hearts. Father, whatever this first part of this message is today, and for who it should mean something to, maybe it'll be somebody that will hear this later on. But Father, I thank You that the complacency of God is not found in the hands of man, but was given to us and set aside by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Help us to learn these principles. Help us to understand them, that we may convey them in a way of righteousness and grace. We love You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, these state laws I'm going to refer to, I'm just going to read them to you and make a few comments, and then we're going to move on. bordering state of ours, their law says this: except as provided in other sections of this article, if any person administer to or cause to be taken by a woman any drug or other thing, or use means, which means by anyway, with intent to destroy her unborn child. Now you need to pay attention to these specific words, unborn child, because it's going to change. Or produce such abortion or miscarriage shall be guilty of a class 4 felony. Any person who unlawfully, you need to pay attention to that word. Any person who unlawfully, willfully, deliberately, maliciously, and with premeditation kills the fetus of another may be in prison for 20 years to life. And any person that does it without premeditation will receive not less than 5 years, no more than 40. Isn't it amazing how man even puts limitations on punishment? Another code in this bordering state, I tell you, it's Virginia, talks about partial birth abortion. Now, we're not going to get into details today, but y'all know and understand. And for those of you that don't know and understand what partial birth abortion is, it means that the physician reaches in, grabs the child's foot, delivers the child by force up to the point of delivering the head. Now, they say that until all of the child is born and or delivered, it's not considered human. Because they have the abilities to do what they want with it. Now, I've just read two of those to you, and I'm not going to reread them. Are y'all remembering what it was that I read? One's an unborn child, one is a fetus. But yet they have laws against partial birth abortion. What does this mean? Any person who knowingly performs partial birth, infanticide, and thereby kills a human infant is guilty of a class 4 felony. Now you have to remember, a child is not a child until the child has been completely born. I'm just giving you law. I'm quoting it. Good, go on, look at it yourself. For the purpose of this section, partial birth abortion means any deliberate act that is intended to kill a human infant who has been born alive, but not yet, but who has not been completely extracted or expelled from its mother. These people are hypocrites. And that does kill such an infant, regardless of whether death occurs before or after extraction or expulsion from its mother has been completed. One last one. Are you ready? Still under the same code. This is under chapter 18. It declares that any person who unlawfully, willfully, deliberately, maliciously, and with premeditation kills a fetus, guilty of a class 2 felony. But it also provides in the provisions of punishment that in the case of a fetal death as defined by chapter 32, so forth, caused by a wrongful act, neglect, or default of any person, ship, vessel, or corporation, the natural mother of the fetus may bring an action against that person or organization. Well, that sounds pretty good, right? Something happens that they have the legal right to bring recourse. I finish with this. No cause of action for the death of the fetus may be brought against the mother of the fetus. I'm starting to slowly understand why God gave that to me this morning. Man's interpretation of life is found in their interpretation of death. But God's interpretation of life is found in life. It's not only found in the physical life that we live, it's also found most of all in the spiritual life that we can receive.
Amen.
If we choose to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior of our life. It breaks my heart as a dad and as a grandfather. It breaks my heart as an American to see how these people that govern us, that we elect into office, and how in one interpretation of a written law that they seem to be sympathetic by creating laws that prohibit partial birth abortion, but in other laws they prohibit abortion. Aren't you glad today that your salvation is not contingent upon the heart of a man? Aren't you glad today that if you are a saved, born again, sanctified child of the living God through Jesus Christ, aren't you glad knowing that your eternal security and your heaven that awaits you by His power and by His grace? In Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, don't turn there. It's the sixth of the Ten Commandments. It says, thou shalt not kill. Isaiah 44, verse 2 simply says this, is that to Jacob, thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee in the womb. So who are we to talk about God's creation? I want to bring one quick thing to our minds and our hearts this morning. We think, well, Pastor, that is so atrocious. It breaks my heart. You know, I just, so many, we think about these women, and they're not always teenagers. You need to understand that. One of the national statistics say that typically an age for a woman that receives a abortion is up into her 40s. So we think to ourselves about, well, how does this play out? What does this have to do with anything? Why do we need to understand this? Why do we need to convey this? Why do we need to think about this? What about if when God saw you before you was born? And he went, nah, not good enough, not worthy. And he just never allowed you to be born. You say, well, hey, that'd be great. But where's the honor and glory to Jesus Christ and God in that? Do we not know and remember that we was created by God to worship him, to serve him? Do we not realize and understand that when we was born, that we was born into the nature of sin, and yet sin itself would find its place in each and every heart and each and every mind? But yet knowing that God had seen the future sinfulness of man, even before Genesis 1:1, before the first utterance of a word of creation, all of those things, God saw you before he saw creation. But he knew that creation had to come before man because there had to be something here to sustain man once he or she was born. Are you getting this? A mother and father, regardless of how the conception takes place, in what wedlock, out of wedlock, however you want to word it, doesn't matter. The conception took place. So many of us think, well, the quick fix is that, well, we just need to go out and get an abortion and it's over with. Doing some of the research with this, I think about, and I'm going to put a spiritual twist on this in just a second. And after researching this again and looking at it again, started thinking and reading about all of the things that a mother, because I'm going to call her a mother, that she goes through after an abortion procedure. Medical issues. There's definitely emotional issues. There's relationship issues, and there's even intimacy issues. Now, intimacy here is, I'm not speaking just that of the mannerisms of the flesh, but I'm talking about the mannerisms of the heart. When we get into doctrinal teachings about eternal security, as Arminianism, that says there is no eternal security, these doctrinal falsehoods and these doctrinal teachings of a man teaches us that we can be saved, but yet we cannot be absolutely sure that we're going to get to heaven. Oh, it goes much deeper than that, trust me. So why in the world would we want to listen to a man that died and went to a grave in a box? Wouldn't it be better to study the Word of God and the Word of God by some people's interpretation? They said, well, it was written by man. No, it was not. 2 Timothy 3:16 said it was inspired by the Holy Spirit into the heart of men, and all they did was dictate it and wrote it down. They were the secretaries for Jesus, and they wrote what they knew was in their heart. I have no interest in worshiping a man that lived and yet died and went to a box and yet his body still is decaying in a grave. My own earthly father, which I love with all of my heart and still love, and I can't wait to see him again. He was still a man that was born into sin that needed to be saved by grace. He was a man that I loved, and I've loved even more since he has passed away. But I love the Savior more that saved him from his sins, knowing that I'll be able to see him again someday. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? If he can save us, but he cannot keep us. Who is Jesus? Now, if you think this is a question, maybe it is a question. I don't know. Maybe you are saved, maybe you're not saved. Pastors and Christians alike, we run across people all the time and we ask them about, you know, whether they're Christians or whether they're saved or whether they've repented of their sins or whatever term that we may use at that particular moment. And we ask people a lot of questions and we get a lot of responses. And I'll digress from the responses. But what good is trusting in a Jesus if he cannot keep you? If he cannot keep you, then he is no different than any other mortal man. If he is somebody that you can believe in and trust in because you know something about him, but yet he has no profitable value for you of an eternal state, then who is he? He's simply man. I know Dr. Jack Rudy, and I love that man with all my heart. But he's still a man. Pastored all those years, did a wonderful service for the Lord and still continues to. But he's still a man. He needed Jesus as much as he has conveyed for well over 30 years that you need Jesus as well. We're just men. We're women. We're creation of God. There is somebody, there is something greater than we are. But if we go to church, and many will go to church today, and they're looking for the fanfare of worship and of religion, and they're looking to be hyped up, they're looking to be charged up, they're looking to be, and I say this, and I know it's going to sound humorous, but I'm being very serious when I say this, is that they're looking to go to church to get caffeined up and sugared up in the lobbies. But yet we walk into a sanctuary and we do not look for anything other than a way to expel what has already been digested physically. We look for something that is going to make us feel good. Something that's going to make us feel appropriate. The Apostle Paul told Timothy that. He said, there's coming a day when people are not going to want to hear the Word of God. They're not going to want to hear the teachings of your Word. They're not going to want to accept the truth of your Word. Of what you say in the Lord's behalf. But he also concluded in that chapter and then that statement, he said, but this is the thing. He says, you be ready continuously to give the account of grace and faith and eternal security in your heart. Amen. He says, even though they're not going to be willing to listen to it, it does not dismiss you from the responsibility to tell them about it. As I was thinking, I'm going to jump into the scriptural text here quickly this morning because I have 6 points that I want to cover. As I was considering this yesterday, and especially this first part of the message about abortion, And as I began to pray and to think and to console the Lord over this, and I began to think about all of those that are going to be found guilty on the day of judgment. Not only the parents, but I think about the physicians. I think about the nurses. I think about the technicians. And I thought about the secretaries. All of those people that are involved with one death of a creation that God had made. Since 1973, there's been over 60 million abortions in America. Globally, every year, there's 40 to 50 million. Now, you'll understand this when I say this. Hitler, if he wouldn't have cowered his way out of life, would have died because of what he did.
Yes.
But we justify before ourselves and we justify before man to kill 40 to 50 million children created by God to be mothers, to be fathers, to be pastors, to be Sunday school teachers, to be evangelists, to be godly grandparents. And we see no problem with that. Why? Where does life end? Where does life begin? And I want to read this last thing to you. So go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 14. I'm sure you didn't come to church expecting to hear this morning, but you need to hear this morning for whatever reason. I'm just giving to you what the Lord has laid on my heart. And I'm not ashamed to do it either.
Amen.
Before we get into this, I've saved hopefully the most impacting thing about abortion. Before we get into eternal security and the belief and knowledge in Jesus and trusting in Jesus and knowing is accepting Jesus and knowing is confessing to Jesus and knowing is living in Jesus and knowing is resting in Jesus. But I had this one last thing that I wanted to give to you this morning, and I thought it was very profound in its own manners and mannerisms and knowledge today. In the year 2020, which we live, an abortion up to 10 weeks will cost an individual $500. Averaging. Up to 20 weeks, it's almost $1,200. Isn't it amazing that even the human being can put a monetary price on a life? But yet this same mother could give birth to this child. And hours, days, weeks, months, years later can take that child's life, and then she's found guilty of a crime. The Lord God is good. Knowing is believing in Jesus, eternal security. So we're going to go back to the basics for just a few minutes, and we're going to rest upon really where I want to get is Ephesians chapter 1, but I want to get through these other four points to get to the fifth one that we conclude in the sixth one, and that our minds and our hearts will be clarified today by the reading of God's Word. So knowing, the first point I want to make is that knowing is believing in Jesus. John chapter 14, verse 1 says this, Jesus, concerning heaven, said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." You talk to many people, they say they believe in God. Amen? Come on now, y'all know what I'm talking about. They say, "Oh, I believe that there's a God." Well, do you know Jesus? Well, I ain't worried about that guy. Jesus says, you believe in him, you also need to believe in me. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Are you going to go to one of these mansions?
Amen.
You got something waiting on you? Amen. Come on. I mean, we're fixing to have church now. Y'all go ahead and get excited, or I'm going to point at you. I can tell you that now. Amen. Now here, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Hey, praise God, we can live in a trailer park today, but in Jesus, we got a mansion waiting on us. Amen. Woo! God is so good. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, this is not a question, this is a statement. He says, I will come again. And he says, I will receive unto you. I will receive you unto you. I use that word. I twist it around, but it understands the same thing. I love that. I receive unto you, unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Do you see any eternal security out of that? He says, and whether I go, you know. And the way, you know. Do you know? Or are you questioning the way that you think that you know? Thomas responded and said unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus responded unto him, and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I'm just one thing. He said, I'm always. When Jesus said, I am the way, Jesus says, I am the truth, and Jesus says, I am eternal life. He says, I have given these things to you, that no man can come unto the Father but by me. This is a very controversial statement of Jesus in the heart of the human, because the human simply does not want to believe in Jesus alone. There's got to be something else. There's got to be another way. There has to be another facet. There has to be another road. There has to be another capability than just me having faith. The greatest hardship of faith is most people won't have faith in Jesus simply because they have no faith in themselves. Jesus concludes in verse 7 and he says, but if you have known me, oh, are you listening, Christians? Are you listening, lost, without Jesus here this morning, if there's any? If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. So where is the power? Where is the authority? Where is the blessed assurance? And from henceforth, you know him. And Jesus says, you have seen him. We're always looking for that identifiable proof that the mind is not only understood, but yet is confirmed with the eyes. So if you know and believe in Jesus, Jesus says, if you believe in God, you believe in him. If you can't believe in God, you can't believe in him. But if you believe in God, if you believe in him, he says, you understand and know that I have went and built a place for you. The blessed assurance of eternal security, whether you want to believe it or not, whether you want to understand it this morning or not, is simply found also in the day of the rapture. Well, I have eternal security, but I don't believe in the rapture. Whether you want to believe that you're a pre-tribulational, mid-trib, or post-trib, and we'll be talking about that later on. No matter what your position is there. You say, well, I don't know if I'm going to heaven. Well, I don't know this rapture thing. What's going to happen with that? Let me tell you what. Whether you believe it, whether you want to understand it, whether you want to accept it, is not going to stop it from happening.
Right.
No matter what you want to believe or what you want to do or how you want to define God's word in any principle in any way, your opinion simply does not matter.
Yes, sir.
Because who you are and what you are is of no consequence to the wills and unending love of Almighty God. Let me read this to you quickly so I can move forward. Knowing is trusting in Jesus. 2 Peter 3:9. And y'all know this, and I've used this many times, and I love this textual reference to the love and the support and the eternal representation of our salvation and eternal security in Jesus Christ. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men have counted slackness. You say, well, Pastor, what does that mean? Do you believe that Jesus lived and died and rose again for you? but is long-suffering to usward. Aren't you glad that when you was sinful and when you was separated, not only by sin, but separated by the issues of life and your own mind and your own heart and listening to other people, listening to other doctrines and other faiths, that God just didn't, because you believed something other than Him, that He just didn't from heaven strike down with the bolt of lightning and end your life? Aren't you glad that He was long-suffering with you? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Is that you today? The one thing that just absolutely burdens my heart more than anything else, and I've said this before, and forgive me for saying it again and repeating it, Kaden, but today it's as truthful as it was in the first day I said it, and until the last day that I'll say this, is that how can we believe and trust in somebody when we're not even willing to believe and trust in Jesus? For years as a police officer, I trusted in training, I trusted in a bulletproof vest, and I trusted in my weapon. But the one thing that I should have been trusting more in was Jesus. Isn't it amazing how we can put safety and security in things that are tangible instead of those things that are literal and eternal? But God's promise is not slacking, if you think that He is. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 8 and 9. I know that many of us can quote this, and that's fine. If you can, let's all quote it together. I know you're still turning. For the sake of time, I'm going to move forward. For by grace you are saved through faith. Here we're talking about knowing is accepting Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But let me just say this quickly. A gift is not a gift until a gift has been received. Amen? You have to open the Christmas present and take off the wrapping and pull it out of the box before you understand what the gift is. And all you have to do is pull the scale of sin off of your heart today and receive that precious gift of grace through Jesus Christ into your heart, and Jesus will save you today. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works. Not of works, lest any man take credit for it. You say, Pastor, I've heard that 1,000 times. Well, maybe in 1,001 times, it'll break through your mind and your heart to help you to understand that there is no amount of works from one on that can add to the grace that God has given to every one of us through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you're going to believe in Him, if you're going to trust Him, if you're going to hold on to eternal security, then you must know and accept Jesus for who He is and for what He has done and how He has planned and how He has played out and what He has done for you and for me. And let me encourage you as we go to the next point this morning is that this is the only time in life that being selfish is actually a good thing. It's good to be selfish over salvation. Because at that very moment that the Spirit of God convicts you and draws you into the knowledge of the fullness of God's grace and mercy, that is the most personal decision you will ever make. So there is a good time when you find yourself to be selfish. But don't find yourself so selfish that you do not find the place to be selfless and receive the fullness of His grace. Romans chapter 10. Knowing is confessing to Jesus. Now I'm going to read through these quickly this morning. We're going to start at verse 9. Again, many of us can quote these this morning, but I'm going to read them for the sake of those that who do not know them. The Apostle Paul writes and he speaks about eternal life. He talks about sanctification. He talks about justification. He talks about glorification. He talks about all of these things. And he starts in verse 9. He says that if you as an individual shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and if you will believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's the beginning of the battle. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. He did not say the ear. He did not say the easy believisms. He did not say when the pastor tells you you can be saved, you're saved. He doesn't tell you any of these things. He simply writes the Word of God, and he says that for with the heart a person believeth unto righteousness. But yet there is a repentance, and I know we just used this, but there is a confession, there is an understanding that confession is made unto salvation. You repent, you accept grace, you accept Jesus Christ. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. And I'm telling you right now, there were a lot of people that were saved that were ashamed, and now they're not saved. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? I'm going to tell you real quick. The Spirit of God moves in your heart in a worship service, and He tells you to step forward to receive grace and to confess your sins before Him. Well, somebody's going to think poorly of me. I'll do it on the way home. I'll cut off the stereo and I'll just confess something then. There's a lot of people in the world like that.
Yes.
For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Aren't you glad today that there is no sin that Jesus cannot die and pay for?
Amen.
Every sin that the flesh has committed has been paid by Jesus.
Amen.
The only sin that He can't forgive is the sin of the heart, and that's of rejecting Him. I don't want to believe that. You better. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all of His creation is rich unto all that call upon Him. Do you feel poor spiritually today? You better. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 quickly. And we're going to talk about the fifth point simply as this, is that knowing is living in Jesus. Knowing is living in Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. Then we're going to chapter 4. In whom ye also trusted. In whom ye also trusted. Have you truly trusted in Jesus today, Christian? Have you truly trusted in Jesus today? But after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the good news. Next time somebody asks you as a Christian, don't go, yeah. You saved? Yep. You going to heaven? All right. Amen? The gospel means good news. On the worst of days, we should be able to say, if somebody walked up to you and everything in the world is wrong, if they looked at you and said, are you a Christian? You should perk up and say, absolutely, praise God, glorified, amen. I got you for 5 more minutes. Hang on. Now next week I'm going to get Brother Mike to put amen up on the screen. I'm just going to point and he's going to put it up there for me, okay? Brother Mike, you got that?
Amen.
Amen. Somebody did their homework. He says that after you've heard the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation. This is how you know somebody's saved. They actually enjoy it.
Yes.
Because it's real. It's great on the great days. It's absolutely phenomenal on the worst of days. There is never a day that you are not glad to be a Christian.
Amen.
I mean, come on now. Amen. Let's get it. Don't make me. Come on now. I mean, let's get excited over this. And I love how the Apostle Paul begins this letter and he says that. He says at the end of this, he says that you have believed, but he says you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise.
Yes.
He comes into your heart. He's paid the debt. He's put the seal of justification over your heart. Where you was once bleeding, you have now begun to be healed because Jesus has saved you and sanctified you and set you apart until the day that you die. You may fear the grave, but you don't fear the effects of the grave, because the grave is not the end of the Christian. It's only the beginning. There's a great and glorious day, and we have been sealed with that promise. We have been understood Him because we are living in Jesus. In chapter 4, verse 30, I'm going to go ahead and start reading it. And grieve not the Spirit of God. Don't live your life the way that you want to live it. Don't do what you want to do. Don't sin because you have the abilities to do it. Don't gratify the flesh because you think that's what's right. Grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed.
Yes.
He's not into you, and He is not part of you, and you are not all of Him, just so you can do what you want to do. Come on, let's finish reading it. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. Are you looking forward to that day? You have been sealed, you've been glorified, you've been set apart, you have been given graciousness, you have been given loving favor, and you have been given the heart of Almighty God, Sister Jill, Brother Jonathan. We have seen knowing is believing in Jesus. We've seen knowing is trusting in Jesus. We have also seen knowing is accepting Jesus. We've also seen knowing is confessing to Jesus. We've just seen that knowing is living in Jesus. Are you ready for the last part? Knowing is resting in Jesus. 1 John 5:13 simply says this. And I want to read the entire verse. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Do you truly believe?
Amen.
I think we can be saved, but yet we can forget. Did you hear me? I believe we can be saved and yet we can forget. What I mean by that is you don't forget that you're saved. That's not what I'm talking about. What we can forget about what truly Jesus has done for us.
Yeah.
You believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know. That you may know. That you may know. That you may know. That you have eternal life. That's eternal security.
Amen.
Eternal security is eternal life. They work one with the other. There is no difference. As you stand and as I conclude, as we read this, the conclusion of reading this verse, but let me read it all over again. These things have I written unto you, the Apostle John says, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God.
Amen.
What does that mean? That you're trusting. You know He's not left you. Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's not even a New Testament promise. That's an Old Testament promise. You can go back to Joshua. You can go back to Jacob. You can go back to you can go back to Moses. You can go back to Adam and Eve. It doesn't matter. Throughout the entire Word of God, that God has always been and always will be eternal. The only difference in the eternal God and the state of His grace and the temporal state of the human mind and His heart begins of whether you receive the truth in its fullness or not.
Amen.
As I close, do you truly know Jesus? On the worst of days, do you know that you're still saved? On the greatest of days, do you still know you're going to go sing? Or are you standing here now with this huge question mark over your mind and heart and saying, Pastor, I really don't know. Maybe it can be confusion of sin. I don't know. Maybe you haven't truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But I ask you now to step out from where you're at and come down and let me take the Word of God and let me show you what He has done for you. Let me tell you that you can make a decision today by His calling of your heart and you can receive Him as Lord and Savior of your life and you can know for the rest of your life that you know that you're going to go see Him. Or are you going to leave in the same state that you are standing here right now? Maybe you know you're saved. Maybe you know that you're born again. Maybe you know that eternal life is waiting on you. But maybe your confidence in that just isn't strong enough. The only thing blocking that is sin. And there's only one person can do something about that. And that's you. And that's why the altar is here. Come and kneel and pray and talk to the Lord. Confess your sins before Him and ask for His forgiveness, Christian. If you need Jesus as Lord and Savior, once again, I give you this final plea. Make that decision today. This may be your last day. You may drive down the road and your life would end. And you may drive down another 1,000 roads and for another 20 years, and yet you may still live. But are you going to be prepared that day as you're ill-prepared this day? What decision do you need to make? What's the page? 504. Grab your hymnals this morning and let us sing.
Without him I could do nothing. Without him I surely fail. Without him I would be drifting like a ship without a sail.
Quickly.
Jesus, oh Jesus, do you?